This is the 2023 Manitoulin Family Bible Camp. Our speaker for this session is Brother Dan Robinson from the Brant County Ecclesia. His theme this week is Nations of the Bible, Their History and Future Role. This is his first class, and the subject for this class is Ammon and Moab to the 10th generation. Brother Dan.
Thanks, Brother Chris, and good morning, everyone. Certainly nice to be here and to get our camp started and to get into our studies. And as we begin this morning to consider these nations that are around Israel, I want to start with a verse that I think was really eye-opening for me and sums up just how profound the plan of God really is. Just open your Bibles to Isaiah 19. And we'll just take a couple of verses from Isaiah. We'll come back to this chapter a couple times this week. But just to highlight an important concept here in Isaiah 19, verse 22. Actually, we'll just look at verse 23, starting there. It says, "In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian to Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land." And I think that's interesting. We always think about Israel, don't we, of how important Israel are, and they really, really are important. But God's looking for a day when not only Israel will be a blessing to the world, but the Assyrians will be. Have you ever thought about that as you're reading through the Bible and thinking about the role of Assyria? Or we think of how Egypt is so representative of sin, and yet God's going to work with Egypt and Assyria, and there'll be a highway that goes from the one to the other, includes Israel, and all three of them will be a blessing to God. So in verse 24, "In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." And we usually think of God's people as being Israel and them being the work of his hands, but those terms refer to all of the nations. So we think of Galatians chapter 3, and the promises of Abraham. Part of those promises would be that all the nations of the world would be blessed in Abraham in the gospel. And so Israel's set up as the example, but the goal is to bring all people to a knowledge of the gospel and to God. And think of that in our context, because, you know, it's helpful, I think, to picture the day when the entire world will be subject and converted to God's ways. I think right now it's really discouraging to look at the world, isn't it? How corrupt it's become. It's becoming more and more apathetic, removing God from the picture. But isn't it exciting to picture the day when the whole world will be doing things like we're doing right now? You know, getting together and studying the Bible and thinking about God's principles. And God is working not just with Israel, he's working with all nations, and we're grateful for that, aren't we? And think about that as Christadelphians, you know. God's working with Christadelphians, but he's also working with those people around us. And we're going to see how God was working with the nations to accomplish what he needed to accomplish with his people, Israel. So just keep those verses in mind as we go through our study of the various nations. So we're going to start today with the two nations that are Israel's neighbors to the east, the descendants of Lot. And that's Ammon and Moab. And just to give you a little representation here, in Jeremiah chapter 48, if you turn over there, God has a future role with these nations. Now, we'll have to clarify that as we go. But in Jeremiah chapter 48, again, we have language that reminds us a little bit of what we saw in Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 47. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So this chapter in Jeremiah is actually a judgment upon the people of Moab. If you go to verse 42, it talks about Moab being completely destroyed and wiped out from being a people because of their pride, because of their lifting themselves up against God. And yet God says, I'll bring again the captivity of Moab. So even though the nation is completely wiped out, there's a latter-day role for this group of people that are called Moab. If you turn over to chapter 49 and verse 6, one of the things you'll find, and this is why we put these two nations together, is that everything that happens to Moab happens to Ammon. It's like they're the same nation almost with a different name. So in Jeremiah 49, verse 6, we get into the judgment of Ammon. And it says in verse 6, afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon. So we look at the return of the Jews to the land and see that as a sign of Christ's return. But it talks about something about the captivity of these nations too. So there's a future role for these nations. The other thing that's very interesting is that God has worked with these nations in almost parallel of how he worked with Israel. Just go over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 2 is when the people are coming into the land. They're in the plains of Moab, and they're actually just ready to go over into Jericho and start taking the land after they've wandered in the wilderness for all those years. So Deuteronomy chapter 2, and just to get our place here, in verses 4 and 5, it says, command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So they're coming through the land, and they're going to head up the east side of Jordan, and they're going to come in into the land in Jericho. And as they're coming there, they're trying to decide whether to take possession of the land, and God says, no, not that territory. That's given to Esau. I've given him a possession. So just like the promised land was promised to Israel, God promised a land to the descendants of Esau. And if you follow through the chapter, you come to verse 9, and God says, no, don't take the land of the Moabites either. I've given Ar, at the end of verse 9, unto the children of Lot for a possession. So that's their land. I've given them that land. In verse 19, when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So God's not only directing where Israel's going to dwell, but he's given land to these other nations as well. When you come to verse 24, he says, no, take their land. I'm not giving the land to the Amorites. That's your land. Go ahead and take it. And they start to take possession of the land. And of course, all the land of Canaan was theirs too. But the point is that God has given an inheritance to many different nations, to Moab, to Ammon, to Edom. And what's really fascinating is when you look at the story, it actually highlights that these nations had the giants driven out of their land. So if you look at verse 10, as it's talking about the land of the Moabites, don't take their land, and he's describing that I've given it to them for a possession, he says, they've driven out the giants, which were accounted, verse 11, giants as the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Emims. And in verse 10, they've been driven out. So God actually helped these nations drive out their giants. And you come to verse 12, and it talks about how the children of Esau succeeded the giants that lived in their land. But the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead. And in Ammon, the same thing in verse 20. So all these nations that God gave an inheritance to, the same process took place where you had to drive out the giants before you could inherit the land. And I think that would have been interesting for the Israelites to think, how did these nations drive out the giants? And we didn't have enough faith to do it in our land. So I don't want to take that too far, because of course God had an extra special plan for Israel. But I think the point is that God is in control of the destiny of all the nations. Okay? God can and will save people from every nation, and God can and put these nations around us to do things not only with them but with us. So God's working in a bigger way than we might see. And the other thing I think is that these nations are like a giant parable of salvation, and we're going to try to develop that as we go through. So as we introduced last night, our basic plan is to, you know, look at each nation that we've chosen, try to get an idea of where they come from, their geography, their origin. We'll try to see what the key events were in their interaction with Israel, that sort of high-level overview. And then try to come up with a character. Is there a prevailing characteristic of this nation? And what are the lessons in our struggle with ourselves and our struggle with the world? And then look at how God viewed them. So there's chapters throughout all of the prophets where God has judgments upon these nations. And we'll look at how extensive that is in one of our classes. What does God say about their character? And then finally, we'll introduce, and I think I have to emphasize, just an introduction to future events and see if the background that we've looked at has any relevance to their role in the future. So Moab and Ammon are very interesting because in Genesis 19, we're told about the origin of these nations. So just turn back to Genesis 19. All of what we're going to look at will be very familiar to you, and we won't stop very long in any one spot, but we'll pick up some key points as we go. So Genesis 19 is, you know, that very sad story of the circumstances about the family of Lot and the birth of Lot's sons and grandsons at the same time. And Moab, of course, is the son of Lot's firstborn daughter, and Ammon is the son of Lot's younger daughter. So you remember the circumstances. The family had moved to Sodom. The daughters had married men of Sodom who wouldn't leave, and God forces them to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But they don't go back to Abraham. Instead, they resort to this drunken and incestuous relationship, and their purpose seems to be to preserve a seed. So just look at verse 36. I don't want to read the whole section. But in verse 36, both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And of course, I think the names in Scripture are often important. So the firstborn, it says, bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon to this day. So we're trying to figure out why did these circumstances happen, and what is the birth of these two nations? Well, when you look at Moab, it simply means to come of a father. So it's talking about the word Ab, which is in Hebrew the father or the chief of a family. So as the firstborn has a child, she says, this son is of my father. That's true of the circumstances, but it also has significance. And when the second has a son, she calls him Ben-Ammi. We're given two references to this. So the son of my people. So this is of my father. This is our people. And ends up being the father of the Ammonites, which is really a word that means about being a tribe. The posterity of a people, specifically a tribe of people. So if you put all those thoughts together, what is really happening here is that they're trying to create their own people, their own nation. They're not going back to Abraham. Like, you think, why would you leave Sodom and Gomorrah and not go back to the promises? And, you know, you don't have anything left anymore. There's no struggle with Abraham. You left because you had too much stuff. But instead, they decide that they're going to create their own people. And you can see that in verse 32, that we may preserve the seed of their father. And I think it's a little bit like the Tower of Babel, where they wanted to make themselves a name. And ultimately, I think that comes down to what we all struggle with is pride. And God had given them a chance to go back to Abraham already, hadn't he, when Abraham delivered them from the northern confederacy that came down. So God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah that they could go back to Abraham, but they decide instead to make a name for themselves. And so this nation has this basis that they forsake the covenants, probably because of materialism of Sodom, and then they don't return back to the house of God because of their pride. And that's part of their characteristics. Now, what we did in Sunday school class is we went through all the references of where a nation appears. And for some of these classes, that's a lot of material. So I'm just going to put it up real quickly on the screen. Sometimes we'll just put it all up at once, but there's a few things you want to highlight here. One of the key characteristics of these nations is that when Israel's coming into the promised land and they're coming by the east and God says, don't take their territory, they didn't meet Israel with kindness. They didn't provide them with food and water. And God says that that's a mistake. They go a little further. They actually hire Balaam to curse Israel. They want to get rid of Israel. They see them as a threat. The Ammonites, these are all Ammon, assisted Eglon, the king of Moab, to subdue Israel. So when we get into the time of the judges, they become rulers over Israel. Until the time of Jephthah, which looks like I missed this one on the slide, but it's the next one. So they were influenced Israel to worship their gods, so they have this bad effect on them. And then they are defeated in Judges 11 by Jephthah. Now, just stop there for a minute, and you can see this parable of the world, that the world will oppress us. The world will put us under subjection, and God is going to have to send leaders to help deliver us from the influence of these nations. That's just a general lesson from nations in general. And then there's this very interesting episode. Just turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 11 with Nahash. 1 Samuel chapter 11. We'll stop from time to time and look at a verse or two in the history. So 1 Samuel chapter 11, it says in verse 1 and 2, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Now you might imagine that Nahash has to do with sin. It's actually the sound of a snake, and that's what his name means. So here, Nahash the Ammonite comes up and says, let's make a covenant together. You know, a covenant with the world. And sometimes that seems attractive to us, and we might fall for that. But look what he says in verse 2. He says, let's make a covenant, and if you agree to the covenant, I'm going to thrust out your right eye and make you a reproach for all Israel. And thankfully, Saul comes along with 330,000 people and delivers them, this city from them. But the people were willing to think about a covenant with Nahash that involved losing their eyesight. And that's what, you know, covenants with the world are going to do. And this is representative of a nation that has no sympathy for God's principles. Yes, we'll make a covenant with you, but it's not going to be based on your ideals. We can get along, but you're the one that's going to have to sacrifice. And that's what the world asks of us. And really, the point here is that if you make a covenant with nations with these principles, well, it's going to end in disaster. But thankfully, God would provide people to deliver them. So again, we'll just move quickly through this. We go back to our list, 1 Samuel chapter 10, Nahash and Saul. Well, David approaches things a little differently. Nahash dies, and his son comes to the throne. And David shows kindness to his son, Hanan. And he sends an envoy to the Ammonites in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And what does Nahash's son, Hanan, do to David's envoy? He cuts off half their beards and half their garments and sends them completely back shamefully back to the nation. So David realizes, look, we can't even be nice in these circumstances because we have such different ideals. And that's what the world will do. And so Joab goes and defeats their city, and the lesson is, even if you try to treat the Ammonites kindly, they're going to respond in a very fleshly way. That's the character of these sons of Lot. So David and Joab actually do a little bit more. They completely subdue the Ammonites. Solomon gets into some trouble. He builds a high place for Milcom. Of course, Solomon had many wives of the nations, and he ended up having his heart turned away by their influence. They show up again in the life of Jehoshaphat. It's kind of interesting in Jehoshaphat. Not only are Ammon and Moab often together, but they quite frequently get together with Edom. And in Bible prophecy, they're all put together as well, in one sense. But those nations end up destroying themselves while the men of Judah were singing praise to God. That's quite a happy chapter there with Jehoshaphat. King Jotham defeats Ammon. We're told that he was able to defeat them because he prepared his ways before Yahweh. And so there's, you know, very simple lessons that show up there. God sends some bands of Syria, Moab, and Ammon in the days of Jehoiakim. When Babylonia is threatening, God tries to turn them around by sending these nations against them. And then the really last reference to the Ammonites is when they're back from exile, and the Jews, some of them married wives of Ammon. They made an unwise covenant through marriage with the Ammonites. So that's just a high-level overview of where the Ammonites show up for the most part in the scripture. And as we try to understand their character, we see that, you know, it's mostly a conflict, but I think the key point is that there's no brotherly affection. This was family of Abraham that had every opportunity to take advantage of that relationship with the covenants of promise and chose not to. And because of that, they actually show quite a lot of animosity towards their brethren. They don't show kindness. They want to curse the people of Israel. They end up being a bad influence on the nation. And when Israel is involved with them, it doesn't usually turn out very well. Only time it works is when they subject those nations under their control. And that's a pretty awesome lesson, isn't it, for us in our relationship with sin and the world in general. But we could probably take any nation and come to that conclusion, because that's how God presents it in the scripture. Our relationships with the world are going to be frustrating at best. Well, this is Ammon and Moab, so this is going to be really fast now. So what about the key events in Moab? And what I've done is I've listed the key events, and if you see two asterisks at the end of the verse, it's basically the same thing that we've already looked at, because Ammon and Moab were involved together. So there's only a couple things on this slide that are new. In Numbers 25, we're told that they were involved with the daughters of Moab. So when they couldn't curse them, they found another way to get Israel in trouble. And we're told in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses died in the territory of Moab. That's where Deuteronomy is written, in the plains of Moab. And then at the end, the very last point we'll talk about in a minute, is we have this beautiful story of Ruth coming from Moab. Second slide, which is just the rest of the events of Moab. Interesting point, the second one there, David sends his family to Moab for safety. So when he's worried about the Saul chasing after him, he actually goes into Moab. He's got a connection with Moab, of course, and he leaves his parents there that they might be safe while he's running around from Saul. Moab rebels after the death of Ahab. I'm not sure how significant that is, but that's the other one on there. And you can see we get to the last point in Nehemiah where, again, the Israelites are marrying some of the wives of Moab. They have this influence. So I put the same summary points. it's mostly conflict, there's no brotherly relationship, and it's not a good idea to make covenants with them. But I think the most significant scripture in relation to Ammon and Moab is in Deuteronomy 20:23. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 23, because God makes a statement about relationships with these two countries. So Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 3 and 4. Now it's probably worth noticing, well, we'll come back to that in a minute, but verse 3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And so God makes this very specific statement about the descendants of Ammon and Moab, that they should not be part of the congregation. And I think it's always been interesting to me, well, why for 10 generations? What is that saying? And there's various explanations. It could mean forever. It sort of says that at the end of verse 3. So that could just be a statement meaning, you know, they're not welcome into the nation of Israel. It's interesting because if you look up the Egyptians, it says the Egyptians and the Edomites could not enter the congregation until the third generation. So there's something different about Ammon and Moab, regardless of what 10 generations mean. Now, Egypt, it was only three generations because they had hosted Israel. That's what the scripture says. And Edom, because Edom, Esau, was Jacob's brother. But at the very basics of it, there's consequences for decisions that we make, is one of the lessons. So what is the reason for that? If you come to verse 4, there's two reasons given. One is that they did not meet Israel with bread and water. So that event when they came out and were heading up into the promised land is significant. God says, because you didn't show kindness to your relatives, that's why this is happening. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. And think about the covenant and the fact that they didn't go back to Abraham. It says, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. So because they cursed Israel, they were not welcomed into the congregation. So there's this general antagonism towards the nation of Israel. And Ammon and Moab were hostile to Israel. So what about Ruth? What about Ruth entering into the nation of Israel? That's where I came to next. And if you just turn over to Ruth, chapter 2, let's just highlight a couple of points about her. And again, it's nice that we all know these stories well, and we can just enter into them and just pick out a point here and there. Ruth chapter 2. So you're going to see that X turn to a check mark there. It seems like it's okay for the Moabites to enter into the congregation. So in Ruth chapter 2, it's verses 11 and 12 that I think we'll look at today. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So she left her father and mother, she left Moab, and we know that she embraced the covenant of Abraham. And God, and Boaz says to her, as a result of that, verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee. It's like an inheritance in the nation of Israel. And if you connect that with the next of kin in chapter 4, who doesn't want anything to do with Ruth, it's because it's going to mar his inheritance. It's as if he interpreted the rule of Deuteronomy that there's no way that Ruth would be welcomed into the nation of Israel. Now, some have suggested that Ruth is acceptable because she's the 10th generation from Abraham in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And that's a possibility. I think I liked what Jason said last night, where there's, you know, maybe lots of answers to certain questions. And that could be the point. But I wonder, why go back to Abraham if the sin was committed at the time of Moses? And you're going to say 10 generations from the time of the things that took place. This is only a few generations in. It appears to be maybe the fourth generation. Well, maybe there's other some good ideas, but I want to share with you a quote I found helpful. This is from Christelphi magazine in 1917, because questions like this have come up in our community from the beginning of time, and I love the magazine as a resource. So the brother in the Christelphi magazine, it's Brother C.C. Walker, says the law must be understood with reservations to the eternal inheritance. And he goes on to explain this. He says, the law seems to concern naturalization in Israel and to leave open the higher matter of inheritance in the kingdom of God. God said by Isaiah in chapter 56 that the sons of strangers and eunuchs might take hold of his covenant. If you're back in Deuteronomy 23, I forgot to highlight verse 1. It said that eunuchs could never enter into the congregation of the house of Israel. And yet what he says is, in Isaiah, it talks about that eunuchs will be given an inheritance within his walls and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. So it really doesn't matter what role she could have in the nation. The point was, when Ruth embraced the covenant and wanted to be part of Israel, she would be given an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. And that's really what it's all about. But I think what's interesting from our standpoint is that Ruth is completely different from what Moabites are characterized in the Bible. She doesn't sound like a Moabite at all. All of those characteristics we looked at, she's completely different. And so God is willing to take individuals out of nations if they show forth the characteristics that he's looking for. And that I knew, I think, when we were going through the studies. But there was another character that was fascinating to me, because you see exactly the same principle, and he's an Ammonite in 2 Samuel chapter 17. So turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. And it's a chapter that you know well. If I say Barzillai, 2 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll just read verses 27 to 29. 2 Samuel 17. It came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash — now Nahash is that awful Ammonite king who said, you know, I'll pluck out your eyes if you want to have a covenant with me — of Reba, which was the key city of the Ammonites, of the children of Ammon. So it's pointing out that this is an Ammonite through and through, based on his birth. He's the son of that awful king Nahash. He's of the main city, the capital city of Ammon. He's of the children of Ammon. And Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim. And what does this man do? He brings beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese and kine. The Ammonites and Moabites were not welcomed into the nation because they didn't bring bread and water for the Israelites when they're going through up from the wilderness into the promised land. And here's a man who doesn't just bring bread and water, he brings every single thing you could need. And why does he do it? Because he says at the end of verse 29, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And that's where Israel was coming from. They were coming out of the wilderness. And so Shobai, I guess there's not a verse that says he was welcomed into the nation of Israel, but it appears that he's a friend of Israel, and he's different than the nation that he came from, isn't he? He's completely different than the Ammonites. So Ruth is welcomed into the nation because she's really not a Moabite. And Shobai is welcomed into the nation because he's really not an Ammonite. And so regardless, and this is what I want to, you know, impress upon the young people in the next class, is that regardless of your circumstances, you can choose to be different. We're going to try to think of all the ways that that lesson applies. God is righteous, and the rules, you know, this nations that we're looking at is this giant parable, and one of the principles that's taught in this giant parable is that if you're going to be different than the nation that you're born into, you can be accepted into the kingdom of God. It's amazing to put those ideas together. And so just to put it into words, your background doesn't matter if you're willing to join the family of God. You know, it's kind of the same as the concept of hating sin in the world, but not hating the individual. We have to have a hatred of sin and the world that we're part of, but we have to realize that there's people in the world that are not like the world who God has called and is going to make part of his promises. So there's individuals that are different than their nation. There's Ruths and there's Shobais, which are Israelitish in character. And just to sort of reinforce this idea of the parable, this is a quote, kind of changing topic a little bit, by Brother John Thomas in the Christadelphian in 1901. And he says, "The segregation of mankind into nations is not accidental or the result of mere human policy." And think about Genesis. They're divided into nations after the flood because God's going to work differently. You know, God tried it one way before the flood. There was the seed of Cain, there was the seed of Seth, and it didn't work out. But after the flood, suddenly there's all these nations, and they're about to do their own thing because they all have one language. And God says, okay, I'm going to switch their languages. I'm going to divide them into nations. I'm going to separate them. And then I'm going to set up one nation, Israel, through Abraham, to be an example to all those nations. And anyone who wants to join from those nations are welcome. And so Brother Thomas is saying, the nations are not accidental. And the world wants to get rid of that. They want, I guess at their time, they were talking about a universal brotherhood. And what I think is interesting here is look at the last part of his quote. He says, they want to abolish all times and bounds of habitation. And like Brother Thomas does, he's actually referring us to a verse. So you can see this in Acts chapter 17, and we'll talk about this in another class. When Paul is preaching, he says, God has made all nations of one blood, and he's determined the times of these nations and the bounds of their habitations. So the nations have territories that are controlled by God, and the times that they control those territories are also controlled by God. So God says, this is your territory, Ammon, this is your territory, Moab, but it's not forever, and it's for a purpose. And so God is, you know, not only working in our lives, but he's working in the lives of people around us, so that he can direct his plan. And it's really fascinating to think of how directly God is working in so many ways. So anyways, back to Ammon and Moab, is they are there to teach us that we can move from one category to the other. God can take people from Ammon and Moab and bring them to the truth. And if you grew up connected to the truth like Lot, it's possible you might decide not to be part of the truth and go to Sodom. And when God tries to bring you back, you might ignore the call and you might try to make a name for yourself. If your family has some poor spiritual habits, you can decide to be different. You know, that's the lesson of Moab and Ammon. You can be like Ruth, you can be like Shobai. If your family is solid in the truth, in what they do and in their faith, that's no guarantee that you're going to be saved either. It's not where we come from. It's the things that we decide to do. And there's lots of lessons there. I think we've covered a few of them, but that's the one that jumps out to me the most, is that despite these nations having such a wicked characteristic, God is able to take individuals out of those nations and bring them into Israel. So that's our whirlwind tour of the events that took place in these nations' history. And we want to look at two more aspects in the, I guess, 10 or 15 minutes that remain. And this is about the schedule, the pace I was thinking we would accomplish this morning. So in the prophets, God devotes an awful lot of chapters, actually, to these nations. In Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, there's whole chapters related to Ammon and Moab and Edom and all the nations that we're going to look at. And one of the interesting things about Ammon and Moab is found in Amos. So if you turn over to Amos chapter 1, so very short judgments of the nations in Amos chapter 1 and 2. And there's the judgment upon Edom there in chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. And there's the judgment upon Ammon Edom is not today. I get confused easy. So Ammon is 13 to 15, and Moab is chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And if you read through those sections, you'll see that they're judged for their harsh treatment of the people of Gilead. For Ammon, there's no historical account of this, but that's characteristic of the nation of Ammon. And their intent, you can see, would be to expand their territory at the end of verse 13. So essentially we see those same characteristics where they're trying to make a name for themselves. If you turn over to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, you'll see that Moab is judged for essentially the same character, their harsh treatment, and this time those outside of Israel. So Ammon, it was for those of Gilead, which were Israelites, and Moab for the people who were non-Israelites. I want to take you to Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 2. And this one we'll read. So Zephaniah chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. So you see the same characteristics. They don't treat the people of Israel with kindness. And they are looking to establish their own name and their own territory. So in verse 9 he says, therefore as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab, interestingly, shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. They escaped Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot, but they're eventually going to suffer the same fate. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. So you can see that's the character that we've seen of the majority of the people from these nations. And God is going to give their territory. Remember, God has given them that territory for a specific time, but in the future that territory is going to be given back to Israel because that's what God needs to do. So what happened to the nations of Ammon and Moab? Well, Moab collapsed about 400 years before Christ and disappears entirely from history. And Ammon exists a little bit longer. There's a reference made to them 160 years before Christ in the time of the Maccabees as resisting the Jewish power. But like many of these nations we're going to look at, they're gone. You know, we talk about the miracle of Israel, that they still exist, and all the nations that oppressed them are gone, and that's what's happened to Ammon and Moab. So these prophecies of Amos and Zephaniah have been fulfilled. The nations of Ammon and Moab are gone. But we talked about a future role. What's the future role for a nation that no longer exists? So we'll spend our last few minutes looking at this. And it's hinted at there in verse 11. So Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 11. Yahweh will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. I feel like I'm in the wrong verse there. I wonder if it was Zechariah. Anyways, the verse I have in my notes says, "The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." So I'll look that up later, but is it Zephaniah 9? 2 verse 9? Okay. Thank you. Yeah, that's it. Okay, so thank you. It's Zephaniah 2 verse 9. "The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." So there's going to be a future role. It's hinted at here. Zephaniah is prophesying in the days of Josiah. Nebuchadnezzar took them away into captivity. So some have suggested that this just refers to events that took place with them after the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But I think it's our first hint that there's a role for these nations in the future. Now, turn over to Isaiah chapter 11, because Isaiah chapter 11 is a lot more clear. Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 13 and 14. It says, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them." So this is a time when the two halves of Israel are joined back together, and they're going to possess the territory. So remember, the territory that was given to Edom, and they weren't allowed to, or to Ammon and Moab, and they weren't allowed to take, they're going to take in the future under the direction of Christ. They're going to take the Philistine territory. They're also going to take the territory to the east of the Jordan and possess it. But it also says there that the children of Ammon shall obey them. See, this is a picture of the kingdom. Verse 12, there's an end sign for the nations. Verse 10 is talking about the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the world. Verse 11 is the Jews returning, the second Exodus. And verse 10, you see that the Gentiles will seek Christ. Verse 9, all the world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So this is a time in the future, and Israel is going to possess their territory, but some of the Ammonites are going to be obedient. And that's really the principle that we've seen, is that if you embrace the promises, you'll be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And their territory is going to be controlled by Israel. So some of them will be welcomed, like the Shobais and the Ruth, and some of them will be destroyed. And if you follow through there in verses 15 and 16, you can see the beautiful picture of there being a highway from Assyria out of Egypt. And that, you can picture, as being the highway, the route that the Israelites were taking as they came up out of the wandering in the wilderness and were going to go in to possess the land. And in that territory, it'll be a highway where people will learn the things of God. So it's a beautiful picture of what's going to take place in the future. So there's a future role for them, but perhaps the biggest reference to these nations is in Daniel chapter 11. And I knew this would happen. We got about 6 minutes left or so, so we'll go through this quickly, but thankful that you're familiar with these parts of Scripture. Daniel chapter 11, we don't need to take any time to show that this is the time of the end. It's the king of the north and the king of the south. And you come to verse 40, and we're now talking about the time of the end, where the king of the north, you know, the Gogian's confederacy, comes down on the land of Israel. And in verse 41, they enter into Israel, and they go down eventually in verse 42 into Egypt. But you can see there in verse 40 that there will be a territory that escapes from the hand of the Gogian host, and it's the area of Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So that territory, which is modern-day Jordan, is a territory that is spared. And the question is why is that territory spared? Well, God's controlling, of course, the bounds and the times of the nations, so he has a purpose for that territory on the east of Jordan, which is the territory of Jordan. And what's interesting is that it's going to be a place of refuge for the Jews that are fleeing from Armageddon. Now again, what have we learned that is helpful in our study today? Well, we jumped over it very quickly, but in 2 Samuel, I better put these verses up for you. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, when David is in the cave of Adullam and he's fleeing from the oppression of Saul, and he's not able to be in his territory, he does the strangest thing. He takes his family to Mizpah of Moab, and he asks the king of Moab to provide shelter and safety to his family until such time as his oppressor is gone and he's established on the throne in Jerusalem. And that's a foreshadowing of what's going to take place when the Jews are fleeing, and they will take refuge in the area of Ammon and Moab and Edom until such time that Christ is sitting upon the throne and judging the world. And interestingly, and again, we don't have time as we've run out, but in Jeremiah chapter 40, at the time of the Babylonian invasion, some of the Jews had fled into Edom and Ammon and Moab, and when the battle is over, they return back to the land. So there's another foreshadowing of the principle, and if you'd like to look that in a little bit more detail, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 16. Actually, let's do that, and then I'll skip over my next slide, and that's probably a good way to finish. Isaiah chapter 16, because this is probably the key passage in regard to that territory being a refuge for those fleeing from Armageddon. Isaiah chapter 16, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts, bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall thy throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. So those nations that were not willing to show kindness to Israel when they were coming back to the land, those nations, that territory, the people who live in those nations are going to do just the opposite. They're going to show kindness towards the Jews that are fleeing from Armageddon. And the other verse that you would look at would be Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 5. And if you're into Bible prophecy, the slide I'm going to skip over is a quote from the Herald of the Kingdom Age to Come in 1856, where Brother John Thomas connects Moab and Ammon to Tarshish and Britain and sees a role of them being the protectors at the time of the end. So whether that's the case or not, we will see, but it's an interesting quote there. I need to leave you with the lessons. So we've looked at two things today, essentially the history and the future role, and I thought it would be good to summarize things. And the lessons from the history of Ammon and Moab are that if we seek to make a name for ourselves, like the daughters of Lot, well, then we're going to be excluded from the kingdom. But the wonderful thing is that we're not judged by, you know, the ecclesia we're part of or the family that we come from, or if we come from the world that we were born into the world, we're judged by who we choose to be. And that's the really important thing, that no matter where we come from, we have to decide that we're going to be part of the Israel of God. And just to summarize the future role, we didn't have time either to look at Psalm 83, where Moab and Ammon raised their voice against Israel being a nation. So we expect to see a voice of hatred raised against Israel from that territory. And yet the results of Armageddon will change things. They will become a covert to the Jews that are fleeing. They won't be overcome by the Gogian host. But ultimately, this is the one that I think is the most exciting, is that their territory will be made subject to Christ and the saints. And there will be a highway leading from Egypt to Assyria. And that highway will be a means whereby all the nations of the world will learn the principles of God. And so God will be able to say that Assyria and Egypt and Israel are all together as his people and his inheritance. So thanks for your attention.